أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Inshallah, Allah help us benefit from this blessed month, the month of the Qa'dah. And hopefully, if preparations are done appropriately, then we will be able to benefit from the first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, which are Atmamnaha bi'ashr, the 10 nights that were added, that complete the 30 nights before. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prepare our hearts and our minds for that, as we are deficient and incapable of that. One of the Quranic teachings that we have, which is in ways related to the days that we are in, is regarding Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, this great prophet, this beacon of Tawheed, this great man whom with his family and his progeny include our beloved prophet and his Ahlul Bayt. Our prophet is a descendant of Ibrahim. And so Amir al-Mu'mineen is as well. And the Imams are all also descendants of Prophet Ibrahim, a great man. All of the Anbiya of Banu Israel are also descendants of Ibrahim. There's much that should be learned from him and what the Quran says regarding him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us his stories for us to learn. One of the stories related to Prophet Ibrahim that we have not explored as much as we should, or if we have spoken of it and we have examined it, the approach towards it and our analysis of it seems to have left out a very important aspect. I'll present the story, we're all familiar with it, and then see if you agree that the aspect that we're going to address is an aspect that has not been explored and examined and analyzed. It is known that Ibrahim was born in Babylon, or the city of Babel, which was the capital of Mesopotamia, as they say that region, or Bain al-Nahrain in Arabic, or Babylonia, some at least that empire perhaps, which Namrud was ruling over at the time of Prophet Ibrahim. It was a civilization that had developed. Namrud seems to have been the ruler of this nation and this empire at a time where it had reached its climax, the height and the peak of its advancement in power. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted all of that. They were enjoying and experiencing this superior material blessing in this civilization, which of course all of that stems from prophetic teachings. Any type of development stems from prophetic teachings, that for another time, but the foundation of development is prophetic teachings, and then they deviate, and then that's what leads them to destruction, like the story of Namrud. Prophet Ibrahim is a young man. When he begins to address the problem of polytheism in the community of people he lives in the civilization that he lives, in the capital of that civilization. And he does different things. There's different accounts of discussions, debates, explanations to different individuals. Once it's towards a man he refers to as his father, because as we said, it seems like Prophet Ibrahim was raised by that man after being an orphan, probably Prophet Ibrahim. This is not stated in the Quran, but it's an analysis taken from the usage of the term father by Ibrahim repeatedly in the Quran, and then clearly in the Quran, it being... you can deduce from it very clearly that that man is not his father, in one at least of the ways that that usage is correct and common is a person who raises you is referred to as your father. You would refer to such a person as your father. Some have said it's his uncle. That is not clear to me. Perhaps it was, and perhaps it was that he raised him, and for that reason, he referred to him as his father. Anyhow, there's discussions that are mentioned that he had with his father. Other discussions, there's conversations between him and Namrud that have been mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. A debate in person with the tyrant himself, with Namrud himself, although Namrud is not mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belittles him by not mentioning him by name. So different things are mentioned. One of the stories is this, and we've all heard it. After some of those conversations with some of the individuals that he was involved in those conversations on personal levels, these are individuals who clearly have important positions as leaders of this civilization in terms of ideology and so on. He tries to convince them that what they're doing and what they're having people do are wrong. They do not take what he says seriously for probably different reasons, at least one of them being that, who are you to tell us? You're a young man, you're an orphan, we raised you, I raised you. Now you're telling me our ways are wrong. These are all obstacles that keep a person from seeing a truth that's presented. Unfortunately, we do that. When a truth is presented to us, depending on who is giving it to us, we may have internal elements, motives, incentives, to reject what's being given to us, not because of what's being said, but because who is saying it. And that's one of the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through, and hopefully He helps us through those tests. Anyhow, after having those conversations, Prophet Ibrahim tells these individuals that I'm going to do something to these gods of yours. He tells them, but he doesn't tell them exactly what. They have this ceremony, this celebration, apparently, at least it's a ceremony, whether it's a celebration or a commemoration. I'm not 100% sure, but it seems to have been a form of celebration mixed with some form of worship, something related to their ideology, their belief. They leave the city. They all leave these religious figures that were in control and in charge of the house of worship, which contained all these idols. They obviously had to be leading those rituals and the worships out there in the desert or outside of the city, the open spaces outside. So they were not there. And a lot of people weren't there. Now, this doesn't mean that nobody was in town, but all the people that had to take care of these locations at least weren't around. The others, some may have been at home, But the ones who had to take care of these places were gone. Ibrahim comes in, takes care of every single idol that's there, and then leaves the axe on the shoulder of the greatest idol. They come back, obviously, they see the scene, they come and check either that day, the next day, they want to go open up and see, they see the big mess. And they remember, the Quran states this, they remember that there was somebody, Ibrahim was saying that he's going to do something, it must be him. Call Ibrahim, bring him in, now it becomes a big deal. This is where the encounter with Namrud face to face occurs. And that for another time, that's not the focus of the discussion here. He has a conversation with them now. In the palace, with all the elite gathered, Namrud himself, all the priests or the religious figures, whatever they called them and referred to them, they're all gathered there. Many of the people that are closer, their association with this establishment is closer. They're all there, gathered. This is a big event that has taken place. Their whole ideology revolves around this. It's like 4th of July. It's like the flag over here. For instance, not exactly, but something like that. When a football player takes the knee and does not show that respect to the flag, it becomes a big deal. Everybody starts talking about it. Even on a political scale, they start talking about it. They take stances. Everybody needs to say something. Those who are close to the establishment have got to take a negative approach towards him. And of course, years later, when it's to their advantage, they're going to say, oh, we were sorry, without changing anything. It seems like we were wrong, when it's to their advantage. It's the same people doing the same thing. It's just a different wording. It's their nifaq and hypocrisy. Anyhow, to get the idea of what type of setup you have, this is what happens. A huge event has taken place. The main place of worship throughout the country, this is for that time, this is a whole country. The capital is Babel. You have probably people scattered around. This is the center of it. This is the capital. And this place of worship, this temple, is the main temple. And he's destroyed all their gods, all these stones and wood that they used to prostrate to. That's how much they revered them. That's how much they liked them. They sacrificed human life for these idols. Now somebody has come and destroyed them. It's a big thing. All these people have gathered to see what we're going to do with this. And so Ibrahim is brought forth. And in that context, they say, Ibrahim, did you do it? He says, well, I think you should ask the guy who's still alive, the idol who's still standing. Ask the big one. He's got the axe. They refer to themselves. They realize that they are wrong. The Quran mentions this. How does this happen? Did they state that there? No. The Quran states and tells us what they stated there, what they mentioned there. But Quran, since it's the word of God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what happened internally in their minds and hearts. They all realize it hit them. They realized what they are doing is wrong. Then nekesu, they turned back. And they said, no, save your gods and this, that, the other. They made a whole big deal out of it. And they said, we're going to kill this man in a way that nobody's been killed, create a fire, and so on and so forth. That's after recognizing and realizing what happened and what the deal is and how wrong they are and how right Ibrahim is. They turn. This is the story. We've all heard this story. There's different aspects, different elements to this. One aspect that I have not seen anyone discuss is the following. Why did Ibrahim take such some would term an extreme measure? Why? Why didn't Ibrahim just continue his conversation with people? Why didn't Ibrahim just have a dialogue with these leaders, with the average person, talk to them? Why didn't he do that? Why did he have to go out and to the most important and valued temple of a people who worship idols It makes such a big deal, such commotion. The whole country is against Ibrahim now. Everything, he turned everything. So it's a very drastic, whether we call it extreme or not, I don't agree with that term, but it's a very drastic, very dramatic step. It draws all attention, positive or negative. Obviously negative attention. It's not positive attention. Is it positive? Did Ibrahim had everybody coming and clapping and cheering and reciting salawat for him? Ibrahim had everybody at his throat. What the heck are you doing? Is it you who did it? And then he didn't deny it either. In the session, there's nothing apologetic about what Ibrahim does. In fact, he takes it a step further. He makes them realize they're wrong in a way that is very condescending and intimidating. I mean, just look at it. It's making fun of them. Ask the idol. They knew the idols can't speak. It's not like they thought the idols can speak. Now it dawned on them, wow, idols don't speak. No, the reason why they told him afterwards, like idols, you know, they didn't go to the idols. They went to Ibrahim. Why? They know idols don't speak. They don't see. They don't hear. They knew all of that, yet they worshiped them. Ibrahim is mocking them. Not the average person. The elites that are feeding this garbage to the average person in a public setup. So not only did he not apologize for that act of his, for the destruction of all those idols, he takes it a step further. The people who are running this show for people in a public session, he puts them all down. He disrespects them all. This is a disrespect. This is not a very respectful way of speaking. He could have just said, yes, it's me. It was me. And it was obvious that was him. But he didn't do that. He said, ask the idol. You guys worship them. You guys think that they have control. Ask the idol. He's there. Why did Ibrahim do this? The why part, in terms of what type of effect, what type of result, what outcome he was looking for, I can't really tell you. We know what happened there. In a nutshell, it's the following. A session is set up. Ibrahim is brought before this elite. Different conversation. Each part of that conversation is mentioned in different parts of the Quran. And it's not necessarily the case that all the details of the conversation have been mentioned, but there is a conversation. After which they end up sentencing him to death in that way. Then they, I guess, imprison him until they've set up that fire, gathered all these people, they throw him there. It doesn't work. Then they make him leave the city, and he leaves and he goes to Palestine, and the rest of his life is in that area. Everything else that happens is in that area. He has to leave this region. That's the outcome. That's the result. The result wasn't everybody coming to Islam. The result wasn't everybody accepting Ibrahim as a messenger. The result was sentence him to death. And that didn't work. Okay, that doesn't work. Get him out of here. Get rid of him. That's what happened. That's practically what happened. Who went with him? How many people went with him? The Quran only mentions Lut. Lut was from the same area. They're both from Iraq. They're both Iraqis. As we call that region today, of course. It wasn't called that back then. It's a much more recent name given to that region. Anyhow, they're both from that area. Lut believed in him. They went, and then Lut was given another message to go, or another mission to go and deal with another nation, another people that ended in the way that you know. This is what happened. One, two, three people maybe. Ibrahim and his wife Sarah, maybe a couple more people. The Quran only mentions Lut of the men. That's it. Okay, add another 10 people, 20 people. No more than that. The result is this. Ibrahim goes out, deals with the idols in that way. The result is he is sentenced to death, and eventually he is made to leave. The only people that come along with him are just a few. That's it, the end of that story, as far as we have been told. This is what happened. Is that the desired effect? Is that the desired? Obviously, Ibrahim is a prophet. Ibrahim is a messenger of Allah. When Prophet sends messengers, it's to guide people. When God sent Musa and Harun, he sent them first to Fir'aun, not to Banu Israel. He first sent them to Fir'aun. And he said, speak to them softly. Maybe that he will be reminded. Maybe he will accept. If you speak to him harshly, he's already arrogant. You're going to him. He doesn't want to accept. Do something in the tone of your voice, the way you speak to him, your language, in a way that makes it more probable or possible for him to accept. God sends messengers to guide. Ibrahim was supposed to guide those people. What ended up happening there? The majority of people, dominant majority, only a few, a handful, accepted. The rest rejected him, made him have to leave after sentencing him to death. The desired effect in the mind of Ibrahim and the mission that he has is to guide the people. However, guidance is a choice that people need to make. You, the messenger of God, the person and the people responsible to guide the masses, to guide people, including of these elites, these pharaohs, these establishments, all of that, they have got to make a choice. The person who's supposed to guide has got to make the choices one after the other to present them the truth, to make it clear to them so that they know this is true and what they believe in and what they're doing is wrong. That needs to be made clear to them. That's guidance. Then the other people, it's their choice. After it becomes clear to them what's right and what's wrong, they've got to choose. Do they want this or do they want? That's not up to the prophet. That's not a choice that the prophet is supposed to make. And that's not a choice that the prophet is supposed to care about. Meaning the prophet cannot say that, well, I don't think they're going to believe. Therefore, let's not bring this truth to their attention. Oh, he doesn't have that right. When God says you need to take this truth to them, this is a test for them. Your job is to get this out to them. That's your responsibility. That's what Ibrahim did very clearly. The Quran tells us, God, this was effective. It was effective. It made them see the truth. Anyone who had any doubt that what they're doing is wrong, the elite, the Quran tells them, they realized. Okay, so the truth was brought to them. That's the desired effect that he wanted. Then what they choose, it's either that they're going to accept, and yes, Ibrahim is going to be the ruler. Nimrod will, well, if he's guided, he's going to leave his position, hand it over. You're the prophet. You know what God says to do in regards to people. You rule and we're under you. Well, that's how it would. That's one possible result. The other possible result is that they do what they did, or even worse. Well, they tried to kill him. God didn't want it to happen. Otherwise, they would have killed him. Ibrahim is trying to guide. This is what he had in his mind. But what ended up happening was this. They chose, after knowing what's right, they chose this option. This is what we know of what he was trying to do. But the question still remains. Why did Ibrahim choose this option? The clear thing that we can see is that the only way that a nobody in terms of the social status that Ibrahim had in that society. He's considered a nobody. He's an 18-year-old boy, we should say. An 18-year-old, an orphan, raised by someone that has a position. Any type of respect he has is because of that individual that he refers to as his father. And he's going against, who's going to listen to this man? Who's going to even hear him out, take him seriously? Ibrahim did something that everyone took him seriously. Every single person there, all the elite, the main people there, not the average people that don't really know, don't really care. None of the average people really believed in necessarily in the mumbo jumbo. They didn't really reject Ibrahim. They just people that want to live a normal life. The elite are the ones who are pushing people in that wrong direction. He got all of their attentions. This is something that was done. Okay. This is a brief analysis of the condition. I want to relate this to us today. Some people believe that we are supposed to not get any type of negative attention. There are leaders of communities in the Muslim community, Mu'ammam and otherwise, who believe at least we should not do anything that brings negative attention our way. That, because they're leading Muslim communities and they are presented or they present themselves as Islamic leaders, so they have knowledge. Therefore, what they're saying is suggesting that this is what Islam says. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. We are not supposed to get negative attention. If something is going to cause negative attention, then that is going to be, it's like a secondary ruling, hukm thanawi, as we have in fiqh. If something is going to give us negative attention, even if it's a wajib thing, a necessary thing, we should not do it. Why? Because we have got to, at all cost, avoid negative attention. Well, is that the case? Is that what Islam teaches us? Is that what the Quran teaches us? The Quran teaches us that one of the greatest anbiya of Allah, all the other anbiya, we have hadith. When you mention, say, Nabi Musa, don't say alayhi salam. Say ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. First, remember the Prophet and his progeny. Say salam and salawat on them, then on this Prophet. That shows that this Prophet, with all the great rank that he has, the great status he has with Allah, when you mention them, you've got, there's only one Prophet other than our Prophet and Imams that when we say him, you don't say it that way. You just say alayhi salam. That's Ibrahim. The Quran says the closest person to the Christians and Jews, of course, the closest person to Ibrahim is this Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And whoever follows him, which the closest followers, the ones who followed him exactly as he was and he said, obviously are the Imams. Nobody followed him in the exact way that he performed and he progressed and he ascended and he moved. They're the closest. Ibrahim has a very special position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah commanded him to take a position that drastic and bring that type of attention to himself, to make clear to the people what the truth is. Their choice is their choice. Muslimin, mu'mineen, followers of the Quran, followers of the Prophet, followers of the Imams, have got a responsibility. We have hadith on this. Be someone who remembers Allah amongst the nasin, amongst those who have forgotten God. When you're in an environment where God is mocked, belief in God is made fun of, disbelief in God is considered intelligent. When you live in this type of environment, this is nisyan. They've forgotten Allah beyond recognition. You've got to remind people. The way that reminding happens, at least sometimes, I don't want to say right now, always. In a sense, always it's not the case, depending on the condition. But in this type of scenario, we have a prophet, one of the greatest. After Prophet Muhammad, if anyone, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, anyone looks, you will not find a prophet that is admired as much as Ibrahim is. No one compares to Ibrahim after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and his progeny, the 14 ma'sumin. After them, there's no other prophet that is admired the way Ibrahim is. His approach is this. God guided him to that. It's God's command. And then it's mentioned in the Quran, and he is admired in the Quran for doing that. Who can come out and say, no, at all cost we should avoid? When the Quran admires this behavior, when the Quran tells us this prophet did the right thing, sometimes it is important to take drastic measures and get attention that from the elite, it's negative attention. From the likes of Namrud, it's negative attention. For the leaders of Kufr, it's negative attention. From the Zionist media, it's negative attention. Sometimes you've got to do that deliberately to get that negative attention. You're supposed to wake people up. This notion that no, at all costs, anything. There are people who say, don't perform the Islamic penal code in Iran, in the Islamic Republic. There's debates, there's discussions. There are some politicians, Mu'ammam or otherwise, who believes, oh, yeah, we know it's crystal clear in the Sunnah of the Prophet, in the Quran and the Sunnah. This is the penal code. The penal code for these different crimes, adultery, stoning to death, it's very simple. Some say, oh, negative attention internationally, we shouldn't do that. If we weren't supposed to do that, then why did God put that rule there? What else are you going to change because of negative attention? In fact, doing that publicly, as the Quran says, will bring a negative attention, and people will have their choices. We're not responsible for their wrong choice to leave Islam. I don't even want to go, it's barbaric. That's their choice, it's not our choice. Our choice is to make clear to them, this is so wrong that God says stone a male or female that are part of this very wrong act. A married man or a married woman, their wife in this, they have their wife there, they've left their wife, a man who's left his wife and is, al-ayadu billah, having a relationship with another woman outside of marriage, extramarital as they say, and he has his halal wife there. It's not like she's traveled and whatever. This person who's committed that type of crime, and it's such, it happened in a way where four people saw it. God says, if this is such a wrong thing, then stone the person. Dig a hole in the ground, bury them halfway so they can't run away, and start stoning them publicly in broad daylight. This is the rule that Islam has on that. In the Islamic Republic, do it. Let it be broadcast. Let people film it and put it up. it will bring attention to the wrongness of this act. Families throughout the globe have been torn apart because of this nasty, ugly, evil culture of just everyone with anyone and whatever, no rules, no boundaries, nothing. The world is falling apart. And that's only the material aspect of it. In the spiritual realm, people are destroying themselves with this. Let them realize this is such a serious thing. Then if they choose to reject Islam because of this, that's their choice. That's not our choice. There's a huge difference between this idea, because as soon as you say this, unfortunately, instead of us saying, okay, let's do the penal code the way Islam says, some people say, well, what about tatbir or blood matam or things like that? The thing is, blood matam was never part of Islam. It was never part of Islam. It was never encouraged or even approved of by the Masumeen. Never. Something that's been added on. One addition that's getting negative attention. Should we do it? We shouldn't even do it if it doesn't get negative attention. Much less if it gets negative attention. It's not part of Islam. It was never part of Islam. It was never liked by the Ma'sumin. The 12th Imam is despised by this behavior, especially since it's attributed to Imam al-Hussein. And these are completely different things. If something God has said to do and it brings negative attention, that's one thing. Did God say to do this? Absolutely not. We don't have any religion, no prophet before this, and neither our prophet nor any of the imams have in any way approved of this, much less encouraged this. It's a completely different thing. It has nothing to do with what it is. If God says something, if you do it, it gives you negative attention, don't worry about that. If people start thinking negatively of Islam because of this thing that God said to do and I did it, don't worry about it. Imam Khomeini issued a verdict against Salman Rushdie the Mal'oon, who God take his life, inshallah, by the hand of some believer, some courageous believer, inshallah, before he dies a natural death. Imam Khomeini issued a verdict. This man must be killed. Mu'mineen, Muslimin throughout the world. Somebody get this guy and kill him. Muslimin were like, oh my God. Politicians in Iran, it was recently I found out one of those politicians was Hashemi Rafsanjani, telling Imam Khomeini severe consequences, this, that. He said, what's going to happen with that? He said, well, we're going to sanctions, this, that. He said, what else? This, that. They may start, the United States may start war against us directly. He said, what else? So well, there isn't anything else. Imam says, all of Iran sacrificed for Islam. This man is disrespecting the Prophet in that manner in this book. Islam says, off with his head. Iran, you said, they're going to do this to Iran. So what? Let them do it. If any of that happened, which none of it happened. But what did happen was all the negative attention. What happened? Believers flunked their exams with their stupid ideology, thinking that, oh, this brought negative attention to Islam. They don't care if the Prophet said it or the Imam said it or not. Did you know the Prophet sentenced a Jewish man in Khaybar who disrespected Islam and the Prophet? He had poetry against Islam. The Holy Prophet sent assassins to assassinate this man. He didn't send assassins for even leaders of Quraysh or leaders of Mushrikeen, but a person who mocks Islam with poetry, literature. The Prophet sent a team, they assassinated him. These people didn't care. Say, well, this is what the rule is, negative attention. No, that's nafs. You don't want negative attention. You don't want to sacrifice yourself for Islam. You want to sacrifice Islam for your worthless life and livelihood and worthless belongings and business and image. That's not what Islam says. Ibrahim sacrificed all of that. What do you think the people there thought of him when he did that? Do you not think that he knew the whole country is going to hate his guts? Not in the way Imam Khomeini said that. Many more people admired him for that, for his courage. The weak souls did not admire him. Many more souls, at least at the time, some retracted their statements later on. Many more people. But Ibrahim's only a handful of people. Even they may have had doubts about what he did being the right thing. Everybody hated his guts. They sentenced him to death. This is what we're supposed to do. Sacrifice our image. Sacrifice our lives. Sacrifice our wealth, our belongings, our jobs. We need to sacrifice ourselves for Islam, not Islam for us. Omit whatever part of Islam because of this. Why? You want to live longer? You want to live with more comfort in this realm? No, do that, whatever the cost is, whatever the consequences, doesn't matter. And sometimes we said this was the main point. I hope I didn't sidetrack. Some of those things are important points, but the most important thing that in that story I was trying to focus on is this. God tells us, I don't want to say where and when, but we should know there are times we actually, not that we do something that ends up giving us negative attention. We need to do something not when we know that it's going to give us negative attention, like Imam Khomeini's statement, but we need to do something to get that negative attention. This is what Ibrahim did. Ibrahim did that to get that attention, to make them realize this is wrong with that negative attention. It's not like, okay, kill the statement of Imam Khomeini, which was based on Islam, is kill Salman Rushdie. Okay. Kill Salman Rushdie. That's what it is. They're going to give us negative attention. He didn't do it to get negative attention, but he knew it's going to come. Yet he did it. Ibrahim did it to get that attention. He wanted them to come and handcuff him. He wanted them to humiliate him before them and throw him in front of that elite while they're sitting on their thrones all arrogantly. He wanted that. Sometimes we've got to take measures to get that. Where and when is a different thing. So not only are we supposed to avoid negative attention necessarily? This isn't to say that there's never a time we need to. No, sometimes there are. But the notion that we need to avoid attention, negative attention at all costs, is completely un-Islamic. Rather, Islam says sometimes you are commanded to do things to get that negative attention. Just for that negative attention from that type of people, from that elite, from the media, from those types of people. And we hope that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran tells us, God guides. مَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ. God provides guidance. He doesn't say, however, that if He provides that guidance, that you will take it or you won't. Guidance is gradational. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the people of Babil, made it clear. He provided the guidance. Ibrahim, through that measure, brought to their attention and made it crystal clear for them what they're doing is wrong. That guidance is provided. Did they accept the guidance? Did they go with it? No, they turned around. They did, yeah. Someone who is mu'min, God will guide their hearts. He will show them this is the right thing to do. Okay. Will they take it? If they remain mu'min, if they have that iman billah, in regards to that matter, inshallah they will. But every message that comes is a fork on the path. You either take the right path and you move forward, or God forbid we digress, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide our hearts. There are times that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have got to take a measure that's going to result in negative attention, or even a measure to get that negative attention. Allah will bring, if He wants us to do that, He will make us know that He wants us to do that. Through the verses, the ahadith, we don't make any new religion. The religion is the religion of the Prophet. But different rules are for different times. The same way that Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul, came to realize this is the time to rise. This is the time. And he did what he was told, and he succeeded. That was the right thing to do. Perhaps others were told they didn't do it. So he took it. Where did he get it from? Did he make it up himself? No, it's from Quran and Hadith. It was clear to him from Quran and Hadith, and seeing the conditions, which is also something that God brings to a person's mind and heart, that it's wajib to stand and rise and to say these things against the Shah, the way he spoke. God will guide our hearts. God forbid He guides our hearts to know that we need to take such a measure. God forbid we decide not to take it. We avoid it. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when or if He gives us that task, that He takes our hand and He helps us sacrifice everything and do what He asked us to do, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be and make us close and true companions of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah to help all those who are helping His cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Allah to grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests. Relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. And we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa Alih. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات